One thing we did not do was get caught up in the preliminaries with announcements, but there is an announcement that I should make, and that is in regards to our service today. At the close of Pastor Macedo's message, we'll be doing a kind of a unique retiring prayer, or kind of something different for our entire church family. We'll walk through that at the end. But as soon as we're done here, there's a lunch and fellowship that's going to be taking place down in the cafeteria. And so we do hope that you'll stick around for lunch and be able to enjoy that time of fellowship. And then we won't be having an afternoon or an evening service this evening. So I know most of you probably have gotten those announcements by now, but did want to remind you of that. So if Pastor Macedo, it's been a while since he's preached to you, so if he's long-winded this morning, he's going to make up for it. We got lunch, all right? But it's certainly a privilege to have Pastor Macedo and Miss Pam be able to come back. As you know, Pastor Macedo left retiring and just moved back to Simpsonville. His health has improved some, but still is he still has to watch himself pretty closely. Actually, he doesn't watch himself. Miss Pam has to watch him pretty closely to keep things in check, but he is doing some better. The reduced workload has definitely made a difference in his health. And just as always, when you pick up a conversation with him, it's just like there was never a gap. It's a good, true friendship. And I don't know of anybody that loves the people of Victory or loves and understands the ministry of Victory, quite like Pastor Macedo has demonstrated over the past several years. But we're glad to have him. And so, Pastor Macedo, would you come and bring the message for us?
And it is good to be here and good to see faces. I was thinking of a number of things. I thought, well, this won't be as hard, but it is kind of hard. But I thought of an illustration that kind of makes you understand what we're feeling like today. When I was drafted to go into the Army, I had to go off for training. I was involved in a whole year of training. And in the middle of that training, there were gaps. And in those gaps, what'd I say, kids? What'd I say? The old man's up now, you leave. But anyway, there were gaps in those trainings called leaves. And I could always look forward to a leave. No matter what we were doing, I looked forward to a leave. And then in that leave, I would go home. And it was always a great feeling to go home. And then, of course, going to Vietnam, facing the same thing, just counting off the days to be able to go home. And I really feel this morning like we've come home. And I really appreciate your warm welcome and appreciate seeing all of you here consistently and seeing many of you that we've known over the years. I apologize for the message a little bit. I'll tell you why here in a second. See, Pastor Hollis said he wasn't sure about an installation service because I don't think I've ever been installed anywhere. And I wasn't installed here. Pastor Ashmore, I wasn't installed here. I evolved here. Okay. It took me a year and a half. I was here a year and a half, and then finally they gave in and said, why don't you stay? So I stayed. But I thought about that, and I thought, so what's an installation service? And I thought, well, I'm not really going to go through a big deal on this till I meet the fella. I mean, after all, if I don't like him, you know, I don't know. I might not even preach. I might just go back up home or down to the beach or something like that. So last night we met at the Hollis's, and I'm not saying this tongue-in-cheek, although it's a little cutesy, but after we met, I said, I'm in trouble. I've got to find my sort of Lord. I've got an installation service to preach tomorrow. And I mean that sincerely. I really admire these young men like Pastor Ashmore who are standing for the Lord, standing for the traditions of the Christian faith, willing to pay the price to do so. Many young men his age have compromised their positions to have churches. And I'm glad he did not do that. And I'm glad that the church has not compromised her position to get a pastor. And I think you have a great match. I think you have a wonderful future here, Pastor. Loving people, faithful people, supportive people, and plenty of love to go around for everybody. And I'm very grateful for that. I have to say also in the beginning, Pastor Hollis, you are a treasure. The Lord moving you over here, letting you assist me. Always not going to do that. Happens through some rough times. And then to assist the church, along with Brother Terrell and Brother Paquette Brother McCarville. I mean, just the way those men so faithfully served and spent the time they spent. I know it's a worship service, and I know we're just getting started with the preaching, but can we give Pastor Hollis and the pulpit committee a hand for the great job they did in searching us out? Thank you. Appreciate that. I've rested assured already in confidence in them. We have not micromanaged anything. In fact, I didn't even know about Pastor Ashmore until things finally came to be. But I haven't micromanaged them at all. But I'll tell you what, I will rest easier seeing Pastor Ashmore and his family and getting to know them, as well as seeing you folks and your faithfulness. I think you have some absolutely incredible, wonderful days ahead. And I'll be glad for the opportunities we have along the way to visit home. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Exodus chapter 17 this morning. Exodus chapter 17. This is where we're going to begin. And I am so glad you're serving a meal today, because normally in an installation service, and I am familiar with them, I've just never really been that involved in them, but normally in an installation service, what you have is you have a charge to the church as well as a charge to the candidate. And oftentimes they'll have two different speakers do that. They'll have one speaker do the charge of the church, they'll have another speaker do the charge of the candidate. And it always bothered me when I got involved to an installation service, and that was the setup, because being usually the younger man, I usually got the second slot, which meant I didn't get any time. And I would go ahead and usually give the charge to the candidate, and somebody else would give the charge to the church. They would take too long, and I'd get up there and say, wow, we've got to finish this up. I only have myself to blame this morning if this doesn't go well, because I'm doing a double role. I'm giving a charge to the church as well as giving a charge to the candidate. And that's how I'd like to approach the subject this morning. And I titled the message this morning, Standing at the Crossroads, Which Direction Will You Take? And I want to read two verses, have a word of prayer, and then give us an illustration to kind of set the pace for what we're going to look at this morning. The first verse I want us to look at is in verse 7 of our scripture reading of Exodus chapter 17. We read that this morning, and as we read Exodus 17, we saw in verse 7 this summary of this first incident. And he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah because of the chiding of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, Is the Lord among us or not? And the second verse I want to highlight this morning is in chapter 17 of Exodus, and it is verse 15, where it says, And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi, which summarizes from verse 8 down through verse 16. And as we look at this passage of scripture this morning, I want us to think about crossroads. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, as we have opportunity to look at this passage, we know it is specifically going to be applied this morning to the installation of Pastor Ashmore as the new pastor at Victory Baptist Church. And yet, Father, we pray that you'll speak to our hearts about the many different crossroads that we face and decisions we need to make along the way in our own personal lives that determine the direction we'll take and the end result of it. So we just pray for your Spirit to supersede, Lord, anything that I can say verbally, and speak to our hearts this morning and give us the message that you want us to hear, that each one of us can leave this place of worship this morning saying, we have heard from God. For we ask this in our Savior's matchless name, amen. One of our favorite pastimes when the children were young was getting into our AMC Matador wagon. Now, many of you won't even recognize what an AMC Matador wagon is, but it was made by Rambler. And it was a station wagon, and back in those days, you didn't need child seats or anything like that. And so you would put the back seat of the station wagon down, and the children would sit on the back seat that was folded down, as well as the cargo area in the back, and look out the windows, and we would go for drives. And the drives that we would go on would be very interesting, because we would usually do it on a Saturday morning or maybe a Saturday afternoon, and our goal would be just to go somewhere and just to get back before dark. We would not take a map. We would not, they hadn't even invented the GPS. We would not even have the little, northeast, northwest, southwest on the mirror, if you could believe that or not, the rearview mirror. We had nothing for directions like that. And definitely, we would never stop and ask for directions because, say it with me, real men don't stop and ask for directions. And we would head out and we would just drive and we would just explore. And that was always so much fun. But one thing that we faced when we did that was oftentimes you would come to a crossroads. And when you came to a crossroads, you would have to decide, what am I going to do? Am I going to turn to the right, or am I going to turn to the left? Which direction are we going to go? And one thing that helped us determine where to go when we came to a crossroad was if there were signs up there. For example, if you came to a crossroad and it said, for example, city dump, that's not exactly what you call a family excursion. But if you saw like Lake Shikiwani or Lake Lupiupi or Lake whatever, all those Indian names, they seem to name lakes. I don't know why that is. But anyway, you would look and say, well, that's a possibility. Let's head in that direction. So you would determine the direction we're going to go by looking at the signs. In our passage of Scripture this morning, in the charge to the church, we have two signs, and I just read them. The one sign says, Massa Meribah. The idea of Massa means temptation or trial. And the idea of Meribah means the idea of bitter. And yet the other sign says Jehovah Nisi. And Jehovah Nisi is the idea of the Lord is our banner. And when you come to a crossroads, and Victory has had many of them over her 60-some years of her history, you come to a crossroad and you have to make a decision, am I going to go in this direction and get to that end result, or am I going to go to this direction and get to that end result? When I think about this, for example, in our passage of Scripture and think about the history of Victory, I can remember in March of 2008 when we were coming to be the interim pastor, you voted on that. I actually candidated for that position, even though it was only to be a couple of months, and you voted on that position, and that was a crossroad. You had to make a decision, listening to me, make a decision, questioning me as to whether I would be the interim or not. I can remember then, a year and a half later, in 2009, in the fall, making that decision whether I'd be your pastor or not. You had to come to that crossroad. Are we going to take him as a pastor, or are we not going to take him as a pastor? And you had to make a decision, determine the outcome. When I left, for example, Pastor Hollis as the interim pastor and the pulpit committee looking for a pastor, you all voted on that. You had to make a decision. You were at a crossroads at that point. And God blesses when we make the what? Right decision. Well, this morning, we're at another crossroad. And that crossroad is we have a new pastor here at Victory Baptist Church. Pastor Ashmore is being established as that pastor. And we have to ask ourselves the question, what's going to happen? I'm sure many of you have thought about that. And I would say it depends on what turn we make and depends on what road we follow. Now, one road will lead to verse 7, Massa Meribah. The other road will lead to verse 15, Jehovah Jireh. There will either be temptation and trial and bitterness, or there will be what? There will be blessing and bountiful blessing as the Lord is our banner. So we want to ask ourselves the question, well, how can I make sure I get on the right road? How can I make sure I get to the right destination? Well, thankfully, the Lord doesn't just give us in Exodus chapter 17 these two verses by themselves. We wouldn't really be able to understand them. What the Lord does is he surrounds these verses with the context that explains how they got the name Massa Meribah and how they got the name Jehovah Jireh. So let's take a look at them just briefly together. Charge to the congregation. In verses 1 through 7, we see the kind of church that we do not want to be. We see the kind of church that we do not want to be. I don't think any of us want to see hanging over the door of Victory Baptist Church, Massa Meribah. And the truth of the matter is, when a church gets into that condition, there isn't a sign that is hung outside the door saying that. No one signs with a banner outside, "Welcome to Massa Meribah. Get ready to step inside and see testing, temptation, and get ready to experience bitterness." You never see that in the sign. But you do see it in the atmosphere of the church when you walk in. When you walk in, you can tell by just visiting for even a short while, by the spirit of the people and the spirit of the pastor, you can tell whether that place is a bitter, quarreling church that's having a struggle as to who's going to win what situation, or you can tell whether it's a place of Jehovah Nisi, God's blessing. We'll see that in a minute. So you say, well, Pastor, how can we avoid being a Massa Meribah church? Well, let's take a look. The first thing we note in the church that we do not want to be is this. The congregation of Israel, and by the way, I want to just remind you, the congregation of Israel here is the church people. We're making an application. We're not saying the church is in the Old Testament. We're just making an application. You've got a congregation of people here, and you've got a pastor here. The congregation of people are the people of Israel, and the pastor has a name, and his name is Moses. And when you come to this passage of Scripture, you see, first of all, that the people had a legitimate need that God placed in their path as they were following Him. Now, listen to that again. Don't miss that, because it's very important. The people had a legitimate need that God placed in their path as they followed Him. How do I mean? Look at verse 1. And all the congregation, there's a group of people, Israel, the children of Israel, journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys according to the commencement of the, or excuse me, according to the what? Commandment of the Lord. Now, when you read that expression, according to the commandment of the Lord, that means the people were doing what God wanted them to do. Can I hear an amen there? There's no question. It wasn't anybody doing something on their own. It wasn't Moses saying, I want to go this way, and the people saying, I want to go this way, and let's do this, or let's do that. They are together doing what God wants them to do and doing it the way God wants them to do it. But watch. The end of verse 1 says this. Pitched at Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. That was a legitimate need that came up in that congregation as they were legitimately following the commandment of God. So far, so good. But what happens is this. Rather than people and pastor working together following in verse 2, people and pastor start to work against each other. Watch. Verse 2. Wherefore the people did chide with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. Now, when you chide with somebody, that means this, that you scold, that you reprove, or you quarrel with a person. We can summarize it in this fashion. The people actually were asking the pastor to do something that was impossible for him to do. There wasn't any way that Moses himself could give them water. Can I hear an amen there? There was no way. He did not have any source of water. He did not have any resource to call upon to bring water. He had no way to answer their need. Yet they turned their desire and made a command upon him and in essence looked at him and said, Pastor, do the impossible. Well, there's no pastor that can do the impossible. Pastor Ashmore is not going to be able to do the impossible. And sometimes when you come to him with a situation, the first thing that's going to cross his mind, but maybe not his lips, is, that's impossible. Well, one thing that we've learned in working for the Lord over the years, all of us, not just myself, when I say we, is what? Nothing is impossible with the Lord. It's usually only improbable. It's the idea that that doesn't seem like it's going to be able to work out, but God can do it. We can't do it, but God can do it. But the church didn't approach it that way. They didn't approach the problem. Listen, it was a problem. We've got families. We need water. We're out in the middle of nowhere. It's a problem. But let's not attack the pastor because of that. He didn't cause it. No, let's instead attack the problem and ask God to make the impossible happen. But they didn't do that. They chided him, number one. They scolded and reproved him and quarreled with him. Number two, you'll notice this. They went ahead and murmured against him. You'll see this in verse 3. And the people thirsted there for water, and the people murmured against Moses and said, wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with us? Not only do they go ahead and murmur, but they actually say, Moses, what you did was wrong. And yet we note in verse 1, they were following the commandment of the Lord. And they're saying, Moses, you did this because you're wanting to hurt us and wanting to harm us. I don't think Moses took on the responsibility of leading all those people through the wilderness because he wanted to hurt them or harm them. I think he took that responsibility because God placed him in that responsibility. In fact, he resisted doing that, remember. But then he succumbed to the will of God and took that responsibility on. Pastor Ashmore, from what I can tell so far, is not taking this responsibility on for an ego trip. He's not taking this responsibility on because this is the greatest church in America, maybe the whole world, and they'll treat him wonderful. I believe he's taking this responsibility on because he is following the commandment of God to be here. And you have accepted him because you're following the commandment of God for him to be here. And yet, in the path of duty, we will find ourselves in situations that seem impossible, problems that are just impossible. But we have to remember, don't attack the person. Whether pastor attacks the people, and you can do it very easily from this pulpit, don't. Or whether the people attack the pastor, and they can do it very easily back in the foyers or back in the conference room or wherever else. A lot of times it's the nursery, but I'll leave that one alone. Okay, so that you can't do that. You can't chide and you can't murmur, and especially you can't get to the point where, verse 4, and Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, "What shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me." Oh my, they were ready to put him to death. They were so upset with him. And I want to just reiterate here, it doesn't take knives to hurt a person. You can do it with a tongue too. And it doesn't take solid stones crushing against the flesh of a body to hurt them. It can be spoken words. When somebody hears what you said about them, they can hurt too. And there's a situation. Now remember that they're on this path. They've turned on this crossroad in this direction, and the direction is leading Massa Meribah. The direction is leading there, and they're following the steps by chiding with their pastor, murmuring against their pastor, being almost ready to kill their pastor. And Moses takes that before the Lord and dumps it on him, and the Lord answers in his mercy and grace. You would almost think the Lord would just say, "Hey, let him suffer. They didn't ask me for help. I can give it to them." Nope, let them suffer. But you know what they did? Verse 5, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Go on before the people and take with thee of the elders of Israel and thy rod." The rod was his staff of authority. "Wherefore thou smotest the river, take it in thy hand. And behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock at Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock." And this is so interesting to me as I was reviewing this and studying and reading some more on this. It struck me that isn't that the most unlikely place you'd expect to get water? If we as today needed water, and Pastor Ashmer came up and said, "You know what, I'm your new pastor, and we need water, and I'm going to lead you to water, and so what we're going to do is we're going to go out and find the most rockiest area that we can find, and I'm going to hit it with this tie that Kurt gave me." Okay? It will become stiff like a rod, I think. I think that's what it is. But anyway, I'm going to do that. We would all say, "Pastor, I'm sorry. I know you're new," and things like that. But, you know, maybe we should try, you know, digging in the ground. We might find water. Or maybe we should try going to a reservoir. Or maybe we should look up on the internet and call some trucks in or something. I mean, the last place you would think you'd find water would be a what? Rock. But God brought the water from the rock because he wanted the people to know this. I am the one that you're following. I am the one that's allowed you to have this need. I am the one that's going to provide for that need. You can't depend upon a man. You'll notice this. I wrote this down in my notes. God allowed testing of their life to prove their faith. But the church, God allowed testing in their life to prove their faith. They were following the commandment of the Lord. But they rather provoked their pastor. God put them in a position to test their faith and prove God, but they'd rather spend their energy and time provoking their pastor. Did they get their water? Yes. But they also got a testimony, and the testimony was Massa Meribah. Temptation, testing. If I could summarize with one word, I could say ugly. Ugly place. Not where we want to go. But you took the turn and followed the steps to get there. Watch. We pick it up now in verse 8, and again, it's Israel. And as we pick it up in verse 8, we find the same people, Israel, and we find the same pastor, his name's still Moses. And yet we find a whole different scenario here. You'll notice in verse 8 it says this, "Then came Amalek," that's the enemy of Israel, "and fight with Israel at Rephidim. And Moses and Joshua chose us," excuse me, "Moses said unto Joshua, Choose us out men and go out. The first enemy was the enemy of thirst because of the water. The second enemy was the enemy of death because the enemy was there to wipe them out. And as they come with that, and the people of Israel see the enemy, it's so ironic to me that this same Moses that they chided against and murmured against and were ready to kill is now the Moses that they stand there and say, what do you want us to do? Yes, sir, we'll do it. You want us to go fight? Yes, sir, we'll go fight. You want us to go down the valley? Yes, sir. You're going to sit up there in the hill? That's okay. We'll do whatever. Why? Because they realized there was a real enemy that was going to make them extinct if they didn't follow the leadership that God put before them. And I believe with that in mind, those people did some things to make sure that leadership was on the right track. I think after Moses did this with the rod in verse 6 and took the rod and went up there and smote the rock and things, I think it reestablished him and his leadership with the people of Israel. And I think they were kind of ashamed and said something like this. I don't have it in the original Hebrew, but I think it was something like this, okay? Wow, we were really foolish, weren't we? We should have been praying for Moses that he would have had the wisdom to do this in the first place without us having to argue about it and fight about it. We've heard our testimony because of our arguing and fighting. God took care of us, but we went about it in an ugly way. Now they see the enemy. Now they know they're going to become extinct if they don't have help. Now they've been praying for Moses. Now they go before Moses. What should we do? Joshua, his understudy, pick out men, go down there and fight. I'm going to stand up here, hold up the rod. And that's exactly what they do without chiding, without murmuring, and without having any desire to kill him. And what happens? Well, you heard Brother Sam read that this morning. They went out and did that very thing, verse 6, as he told them what to do. Verse 7, Moses came, called for the elders. Verse 8, the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken, read these next three words, we will do. They understood that this was a problem to be solved, and God was going to solve it. God was going to take the impossible. Too many enemy. We do not have the weapons. We do not have the experience. We cannot win this battle. But God is going to take the impossible and make it possible. We just have to follow the what? Follow faithfully the leadership that we've been praying for and that God has brought in our lives. When you take a look at verse 8, it says that all the Lord spoke, and all the Lord has spoken, we will do. And Moses returned Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. And then verse 9, the Lord said unto Moses, lo, I come unto thee in a thick cloud, and the people may hear when I speak with thee and believe thee forever. And Moses told the words of the people unto the Lord. And they went out, and of course they won. Would it be better for me to read the right chapter? I'm reading this and trying to think, what point are you trying to make? I'm reading chapter 19. It's not making any sense to me. Is it making any sense to you? Let me go back to chapter 17. And so he takes the rod of God in verse 9, and Joshua did as Moses had said unto him, and fought with Amalek, and Moses, Aaron, and Ur went up to the top of the hill. Verse 11, and it came to pass when Moses held up his hand, you know the story, that Israel prevailed. When he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed, and the people did not complain that Moses wasn't strong enough for the job, but instead he had those that drew beside him, Aaron and Hur, and stayed up his hands, the one on the one side, the other on the other side, till his hands were heavy, till the setting steady, and were steady until the giving, and were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Now, the Lord said in the next verse, write this as a memorial. Why? Because I want congregations to remember that they will come to a number of spots which are crossroads. And when they come to that crossroad, they can follow the sign that says, Massa, Meribah, selfishness, give me, give me, give me. Or they can follow the sign that says, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord is our banner. We have our leadership. We're praying for them. We're working together. And may God get the glory. You know what struck me in our retirement service back in October? And it's also struck me already this morning with Pastor Ashmore's installation service. And that is this. Back in October, I don't like things that focus on us. You might think, well, your ego and your pride would feed on that. It doesn't. It feels awkward when you're signaled out. It feels awkward, especially if you get a pink shirt. But anyway, feels awkward. You pass that test, okay, but it feels awkward. And when people are laying accolades, for lack of a better term, it feels awkward, unless you know that's all bringing glory to God. And I told the people, I said, about our retirement back in October, I've told friends and family, I've said, Matt Hollis really knows how to throw a party. And he honored us, and this church honored us in a phenomenal way as a retiring pastor. But through the whole service, God got the glory. And I noticed that this morning already in what's been taking place. Thankful that Pastor and Mrs. Ashmore and their family are here. Amen? But thankful that it's God getting the glory. I believe, at least at the first stage, our blessed congregation is turning in the right direction and going towards Jehovah Jireh. The Lord is our banner. Amen? Amen. Now it's an opportunity for me to preach a charge to the candidate. And Pastor Ashmore, I hope you'll give me opportunity to be specific with you in some areas that I think would be very helpful to you as you take on your first pastorate. And you are probably one of the most experienced young men to take on a first pastorate. I know churches you've been in. In fact, he did an internship at Valley Forge Baptist Temple. And I pastored in Westchester, Pennsylvania, and Pastor Wendell and I were friends back then. Well, we still are, but anyway, we were close together. And a good ministry, a good church. He had an internship there and some other good churches he served in. But Pastor Ashmore, I do want to give a charge to the candidate because I don't want to shortchange you this morning. And as I give a charge to the candidate, and the people are witnesses to this, I would like for us to turn, first of all, to Numbers chapter 20. So we're looking now at the charge to the candidate, because he has a crossroad too. And as we look at Numbers chapter 20, we're jumping almost 40 years ahead. And as we jump almost 40 years ahead, we are going to take a look just briefly at two or three things I think will be very helpful, and we can conclude this morning. The first thing I'd like to say is this. Follow, when you're pastoring, it is important for a pastor to remember to follow the example of Moses. And when I say follow the example of Moses, I am not really talking about the best moment of his life. I'm actually talking about one of the worst moments of his life. Now, Moses was a very meek man, and Moses was definitely a godly and honorable man, and we admire him and respect him. But there was a stage in Moses' life where he did something that the Lord was so disappointed in that the Lord actually told him he was not going to get to go into that wonderful promised land that he worked so hard to get into. And what was that, folks? He, instead of speaking to the rock to bring water at a later event, he struck the rock. Watch what God says as we pick it up in Numbers chapter 20. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Take the rod, and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes. Pretty clear what God wanted him to do. And it shall give forth his water, and thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock, so thou shalt give the congregation, and there be drink. Now he had done this before, so he knew how it worked. Of course, before he struck it in Exodus 17, now he's being told to speak to it. And Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him, verse 10, and Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock, and he said unto them, Hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? And Moses, verse 11, lifted up his hand with his rod, and he smote the rock twice, and the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beast also. And the Lord spake unto Moses, verse 12, and Aaron, Because ye believed me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, word sanctify means to set me apart, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. Now, we don't want to take as long on this, Pastor Ashmore, but I think a good summary of this would be accurate, and I think you folks would agree with this. I have no question that Moses loved the people. Moses gave his life to serving the people of Israel. He sacrificed over and over and again to lead those people by faith. And I believe, however, that Moses at times got to the point where he loved them so much, he loathed their sin. He hated their sin. I think he got to the point sometimes where he forgot that they were sheep needing a shepherd, and he kind of looked at them like servants to just obey him at the snap of a finger. And as a result, he let it get to him, and rather speak to the rock, he struck the rock. And what happened? He lost going in to the promised land. I've seen pastors do that. I've seen pastors come with a servant's heart and serve a congregation and whatever. But this is kind of interesting because when you take a look back, we're going back to Exodus 17, we're going back almost 40 years. And he's at that stage where, hey, I'm a servant, I'm going to serve, you know. I know these people are chiding me and they're murmuring at me and they're almost ready to kill me, but I'm going before the Lord and the Lord says, pick up the rod, and I picked up the rod and I struck the rock like he told me and things like that. But now we're almost 40 years down the road and frankly, he's kind of getting a little tired of them. he's seeing more of their imperfections. He's seeing more of their needs. He's learning more of their stubbornness. I'm talking about another church, not this one. I don't want to leave. I need to leave town. I got to go home, but I won't go to them tarred and feathered. Okay, so, but you know, you get to know people as you're with people. Where, and somehow, Moses let down his guard and let it get to him. And when he let it get to him, he got angry. And when he got angry, he struck instead of spoke to the rock. God wasn't sanctified in it. And God, interestingly enough, doesn't judge the people. But he judged him. How can you imagine almost 40 years of ministry and then messing it up right at the end? And yet that's exactly what we find Moses doing. So my summary to you, Pastor Ashmore, in regard to a charge to the candidate would be this. Remember the example of Moses when he struck the rock twice rather than speak to it. Because I believe he loved the people and loathed the people. Let it get to him. Don't let the people get to you. And people, don't you try to get to him. Work together for the Lord. There's a second thing I want you to see that I think is always a challenge with a pastor. Look at 2 Kings chapter 4. 2 Kings chapter 4. When we go to 2 Kings chapter 4, we are getting an example from Elisha. And what is the example we see from Elijah in 2 Kings chapter 4? One of my favorite passages of Scripture, I'll begin reading at verse 8. 2 Kings chapter 4, beginning at verse 8. And it fell on a day that Elisha passed to Shunem, and there was a great woman, and she constrained him to eat bread. And so it was that as oft as he passed by, he turned in thither to eat bread. And she said unto her husband, behold now, I perceive that this is an holy man of God, which passeth by us continually. Now, the idea of perceive is, she says, I see this in him. He's been eating at our table. He's been stopping by our house. This isn't an average person. This is a holy man of God. He's special. So she has this request for her husband. Verse 10, let us make a little chamber, I pray thee, on the wall, and let us set for him there a bed, a table, a stool, and a candlestick. And it shall be, when he cometh to us, that he shall turn in thither. Now this woman recognized that in order for this man, Elisha, to be a holy man of God, there were some things that he had to have going on in his life that she and her husband can aid him in. Number one, he needed a private place. He needed a place where he could get alone, and that's why they created for him a little chamber. Number two, he needed rest. That's why they put in that little chamber a bed. The third thing is, he needed to eat and study. That's why they put in there a table. And then he needed to sit there and spend time taking advantage of those meals and advantage of that time to study. And so then they went ahead and put down a what? A stool. And then, of course, there was the what? Candlestick. Now, you might say, wait a minute, that was just a place for him to go into a little room and for him to get a night's rest and for him to go ahead and, go to the table, eat a meal, sit at the stool, eat a meal, and that's it. No, I believe it was more than that. I believe study had an important part in that because they added a candlestick. Okay, any man can eat in the dark. but you can't really study in the dark, okay? And I believe that the woman perceived, wait a minute, this man needs a place by himself to come in and sit and spend time before God, knowing and studying and even recording his word. And what happened? They made that place. Now, I believe you have that place here, Pastor Ashmore. I've enjoyed it for years. It's really kind of interesting the way the pastor's study is not connected with the church, or school rather, in a direct way. I think it's also interesting the way it's not even connected with the staff in a direct way. If you've ever been back there, Pastor Sam's office is, you know, by Jennifer's office, and Pastor Wheeler's old office is back there, and then this office is kind of separate. I think that's great. I think the church has given you a little chamber. And in that chamber, you won't find a bed. There used to be a recliner. Pastor Alice has that now. But anyway, he took that home. Okay, no, anyway, that's a different story. But anyway, it used to be. And then there's a desk there, and there's a light there, and there's a chair there, and whatever. And you know what? This church has provided one of the perfect settings for a pastor to become that holy man of God. But there's one other verse we have to look at, and that is this, verse 11. And it fell on a day that he came thither, and he turned into the chamber and lay there. Do you know how many pastors have studies as nicer than this, but they're never in it? Because they, instead of pastoring a church, they are functioning as the CEO of a corporation. They are so busy trying to market the ministry. And in numbers, they're successful. They explode in numbers. But in spirituality, you can perceive they're not really holy men of God. Pastor Ashmore, follow the example of Moses and don't let the people get to you. And number two, follow the example of Elijah and make sure you don't sacrifice your quiet time with the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And folks, don't infringe on him in that regard. I told my wife, I said, I am so amazed that I've pastored other churches, and I'm so thankful for Victory because you really respected our time. We had fellowship. We know all of you. We've had involvement with you and done things, but I didn't have my phone ringing 20 hours out of 24 hours a day. I didn't have my door being knocked on all day and, you know, things like that. Some pastors won't even park their cars in the parking lot because they know if their car's there, people will stop and bother them. Well, you can't have a holy man of God if you don't give that man a little chamber, a little rest, a place to study, and a place to draw close to God. The third thing I want you to see is from Peter. Thomas, I was so glad you mentioned Peter today and the way the Lord restored him. And Peter recorded these words after all that. It's in 1 Peter chapter 5. And here's the third thing, and we'll be done. The third thing for you, Pastor Ashmore, I think to keep in mind is this. Not only the example of Moses, not only the example of Elijah, but thirdly, the clear exhortation of Peter. You know you can't preach an installation service of a pastor without coming to this passage. It says in 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning of verse 1, "Let the elders which are among you, I exhort, whom also an elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed." Number one, feed the flock of God. Now that word feed means the idea of nurture and care for the needs of the flock. It's not just the idea of preaching the word behind the pulpit on Sunday or Wednesday, but it's the idea of feeding them the word and tending to their needs. As you well know this, visiting them in the hospital, counseling with them when they have a problem, being at funerals, helping them through situations. You know how the list goes on and on. One time we had a situation, there was a class assignment, and the students in the class, they were around fourth grade, had to write out what a pastor does for a living. And most of the kids in that class wrote out two or three things. He preaches, he prays, visits sick people. My daughter Marjorie was in that class, and she wrote out 32 things because she had seen it firsthand. That's tending the flock, and there needs to be an opportunity to do that. So the feeding isn't just studying the study and come out and preach the word. The feeding is that, but it's also the tending of the sheep, binding up their wounds, helping them go the right direction, making sure they're drinking from the right water sources and eating the right food and encouraging their hearts. But then also, you can't forget this, feed the flock which is among you, taking oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not of filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. So we not only see, Pastor Ashmore, our responsibility to feed them, but it's also our responsibility to lead them, to be at the front of the pack and say, follow me as I am following God. I believe you're that type of man. Pulpit committee's done their homework. Church has done their homework. Biggest part of that is praying for God's will. And God's revealed it to the pulpit committee. He's revealed it to the church. He's revealed it to you. And it's an honor for me to stand here and have a part in installing you as the new pastor of Victory Baptist Church. May we follow the signs, not Massa Meribah, but may we follow Jehovah Jireh. And may we be sure, Pastor, to live up to God's expectation in doing so. Let's pray.